Someone that remembered. Heather remembered. Good job. So it's been a long time. I don't know if it's been 7 years, 8 years or something since we... You had a baby?
I had a baby at that point.
But you don't know which baby? So we are very fortunate to have John back. I've had a chance to connect with John at ISI conferences, and he ended up speaking at family camp at Lakeside a couple years ago. I think it was two summers ago. So we had the privilege of hearing him for a week and meeting Katie and the kids, and that was a wonderful time. And then I ran into John a year and a half or so ago at ISI, and we kind of had a don't call me, I'll call you kind of conversation, and I found out that I was the more desperate one in the relationship, so I was the one that made the phone call to John. So we're really glad to have him here, and he can fill us in on what the topic is for this weekend, but welcome John Glock.
Good Friday evening, everybody. It is Friday, right? Friday evening. Great to be with you. I count it an honor and privilege to be here. I know many of you from a variety of places, a variety of connections, and Tim just highlighted a few of those. I'd love to take a few moments tonight just to introduce myself, introduce our theme, and hopefully set the tone for where we're heading together this particular weekend. I know many of you, as mentioned, from Lakeside Bible Camp. I know many of you from Emmaus Bible College Connections. I was at Titan Drive. I'd love to know. Somebody figure out how many years, not right now. But I'd love to know how many years ago. I was talking to a few of you, and I said, it must have been 10 years. Anyway, had a great time with you. We talked about one of my favorite subjects, the judgment seat of Christ, living today in light of that day, remembering the Bema. Had a great time with you. And some other connections as well. Some of us go back to some Tennessee days and so forth. A little bit about me. I was born, I'm not going to give you the life story, but 1968 was the year, born in Chicago, Illinois. You see, my dad started teaching at a place called Emmaus Bible School. My dad just passed away this past March the 18th, went to be with the Lord, and he taught at Emmaus for over 50-some years. I think as we started... We started many things, going back to school, new classes at Emmaus, so forth. This is the first time, I think, classes started at Emmaus for 52 years since my dad has been a part of it for 52 years. So anyway, grew up around Emmaus Bible College is the point. 1984, Emmaus moved from Oak Park, Illinois to Dubuque, Iowa. How many have heard of Dubuque, Iowa? Have been to Dubuque, Iowa. Many of you have. I like to say I'm from the East Coast of the state of Iowa. I live right along the Mississippi River and have been involved with Emmaus in a variety of ways over the years. I went to Emmaus from 1987 to 1991 and then went to Dallas Seminary from 91 to 94. I ended up... starting ministry at a place in Tennessee called, at the time, it was College Heights Chapel. Started serving in youth ministry there. Was involved with a camp there called Horton Haven Christian Camp. And served there in that area for about 11 years. I was also involved in a business with one of the elders of that local church. And so I did that for 11 years. In 2004, it was a big year. I entered holy matrimony. Holy Matrimony. I'm one of those who waited just a little bit. I was 35 years of age when I entered Holy Matrimony, as the Lord sovereignly orchestrated. That was his plan for my world. And so I met Katie, K-A-T-I. Katie is from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Green Bay, Wisconsin. Any Packer fans? Yeah, I wondered, right? Yeah, I know. Oh, really? How about that? I was thrilled, by the way, on my flight last night, I was thrilled to have live TV. It was a terrible game, but the Packers won anyway. But much more could be said about the Packer connection for the Glock family. Understand, I grew up in Chicago. Katie grew up in Green Bay. And so there's conflict there, if you perhaps haven't considered that reality. We have a dog named Wrigley Lambeau. Wrigley Lambeau. So think about that one, sports fans. That's right, Wrigley Lambeau. We have two children, a teenager. Our daughter, Anna Kate, just turned 13 August 1st. I can't even believe it. Jonathan David, our son, will be 11 in November. So married in 2004. Anna Kate arrived in 06. Johnny arrived in 08. We moved back to Dubuque in 05. And I started serving with Emmaus Bible College in a full-time capacity then in 2005. Hello. And then 2018, not long ago, April, I started serving with an organization called Believers Stewardship Services. Anybody ever heard of us? Believers Stewardship Services. Perhaps I will tell you a little bit about us over the weekend. But I want you to know this. There are three ministries, not six, three, one, yeah. Three ministries in Dubuque, Iowa that I'd love for you to understand clearly and understand what is the same about them and what is different about them. So just for a moment, I'd like to explain those three. One I've already mentioned, Emmaus Bible College. Emmaus Bible College started in 1941. Did you know that? 1941 started in Canada, Toronto, Canada, then was in Chicago, Illinois for a minute or two, a brief period of time, not literally, and then Oak Park, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, and then moved to Dubuque in 1984. I was a sophomore in high school when I started living in Dubuque. There's also another ministry that is started at Emmaus Bible College, now is its own ministry called Emmaus International. Have you heard of it? Emmaus International used to be known as the Correspondence School, ECS Ministries, is now known as Emmaus International. Millions of courses all over the country distributed by Emmaus International, a thriving prison ministry, part of Emmaus International. Also very involved in biblical discipleship within the local church and have recently had special emphasis on that subject matter. We call Emmaus International a sister organization of Emmaus. It started at Emmaus, actually in 1942, but hived off unto its own. There's another sister organization. That's the one I'm a part of. In the late 80s, early 90s, people would call Emmaus Bible College and ask questions like this. Can you help us with our estate plan? Is there any way that you can help us with plan giving or wealth management? They started calling Emmaus asking those questions, and the answer was no. We don't have a planned giving department. And so what ended up happening was indeed we started to address those calls. There was a guy on staff who had expertise in trust services, and so Emmaus Trust Services was born. In 2000, early 2000, it hived off unto its own and became Believers Stewardship Services. And we simply are a support and service ministry that helps people with their estate plan. Do you have a will? Do you have powers of attorney? Do you have a revocable living trust? We help with those things. Planned giving, do you want to give back to ministry? Wealth management, we help assemblies like yours with governance issues as well as helping plan for the future of that assembly and its assets. So it's a great ministry. I've been a part of it since April of 2018, and I count it a privilege. I count it a privilege. This weekend, I would like to talk about a subject matter that perhaps you've heard of, the theme, or it's been promoted a bit. It's this idea of being selfless in a selfie world. Being selfless in a selfie world. And so I'd love to look at a couple of verses with you just to get started, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in one chapter of the book of Philippians. I look forward to the relaxed structure of this weekend together, which seems to give me freedom to take as much time as desired. Fret not. I know there's kids. I understand the reality. I get that. I had a few flies distracting me as well. So, yes, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your phones, they don't work much, so maybe you can pull up your Bible on your phone or your tablets or devices. If not, maybe you've gone old school and brought your Bibles with you. And so I invite you to turn to this passage just to get the ball rolling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I started serving in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and more specifically at Horton Haven Christian Camp, there was a lady who was part of the staff there. Actually, her husband was one of the founding families, and she had been serving for decades. And I asked the staff, including her, do you have a favorite verse? Do you have a favorite verse? And she brought this one to our attention, and I knew this verse. I was familiar with it, but it was so encouraging that particular summer. And a couple years ago, the Lord brought this verse back to my attention, and it's caused me to think about the subject matter of being selfless in a selfie world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this. We'll focus in on 15, but we'll look at 14 and 15 briefly together. For the love of Christ controls us. Who's the us? Not a trick question, I need your help. What kind of people are we talking about here? Believers. Obviously, the church at Corinth, he's writing to save folks. By way of application, it applies to believers as well. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, here's the fact. Having concluded this, that Christ, that one died for all, and that one is Christ, that one died for all, therefore all died. Our identity in Christ. When he died, we died. Co-crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ. Talking about what happens when someone becomes a Christian. When someone trusts in the one who dies, what is true of them is that they as well have been crucified with Christ. And it says that, right? Therefore all died. All believers indeed have joined, identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he, here's the verse I want to focus in on, and he, who's the he? Christ, thanks for coming. He died for all, that they, who are the they? Believers, right? That they who did what? Who died previously, it says, that they who live now should no longer live for themselves. It's a great statement, isn't it? I want you to ask and answer this question this weekend as someone who is a believer, if you are. I don't know your stories, and maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. And so we need to think about that with you, no doubt. But if you have trusted in Christ, if you're one of those who identified through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, the reality is that when he died, you died. It says that in numerous passages. My question for us this weekend is, have you come to the point where you no longer are purposing to live for yourself? It doesn't always happen simultaneously. That decision rarely happens the moment you become a believer. The moment you become dead to sin and alive to God doesn't necessarily mean that at that same time you made a decision to no longer live for yourself. It'd be great if that were the case, but that doesn't always happen. Paul's making a great statement here, and he's saying, listen, the love of Christ controls us. It really motivates us and causes us to live our lives for him. He identifies us as the ones who have identified with his death. Therefore, we have died, all died, because of the one who died for us. And he died for all. Why? Why is it that he died for all? So we might come to the point in place where we say, I will no longer live for myself, but rather live for the one who died for me and rose again. Listen to what it says. We're starting here, my friends, with this particular verse, asking and answering this question for the weekend. Have we come to the point and place where we are willing to say, I will no longer live for myself? I would rather, I have purposed, I will, as my priority, live for him, the one who died for me and rose again. And he died for all. Why? That they who live, that's us believers, should no longer live for themselves, but rather, but for him who did what? Who died and rose again for us on their behalf. It's tough to live this way, isn't it? It's tough to no longer live for self in a selfie world. Tell me, I'd love your involvement. Tell me how we are bombarded with self-absorption in our world and in our culture and in our society these days. Tell me. Consumer advertising. You can't miss it, right? Can't miss it. We're bombarded by it through every form of media, and there's plenty. I panicked a little bit, I'll be honest with you. I arrived earlier than all of you today. I'm not saying you were late or I was early, but I got here a little early, and I realized I cannot connect with anyone. And I was a little troubled by that. And I was a little troubled that I was troubled about not being able to connect with everybody. And so I scrambled and ran. I don't run. That's not a shocker. But I drove to a nearby community that had connectivity to set up my phone in such a way that it might be possible to connect. I mean, seriously, 2 days without connection? We're bombarded with it, aren't we? Other ways, quickly. I want you to think about this subject matter that we are bombarded with the mindset of being selfish.
Status updates.
Status updates. It's unbelievable. It drives me absolutely bananas how much is communicated through all kinds of social network avenues. Status updates. There is so much information we don't want to know that people are so kind to share. And what does that ultimately do? Look at me, right? Look at me. Other ways, we're bombarded with being selfish in the culture and day and age in which we live.
Cheap credit.
Speak to me about that. What do you mean? Yeah, yeah. So stuff is bombarding us with. If you have it, then you might have status or clout, or folks might notice you, and you can get it easily and quickly in this instant land in which we live, which is another evidence of being self-absorbed. You can have it, and you can have it now. Other ways. I'm asking you.
Retirement.
It's not really a strongly emphasized biblical concept, is it? This idea of retirement. And yet that's the American dream. I was waiting for someone, Heather, thank you, for someone to say, you deserve a little me time. You'll find a lot of passages where Paul says that, right? Or others. And I, don't get me wrong, there is a right balance that needs to be struck in order to be healthy in all respects. But we are bombarded with that focus on oneself. You deserve it. Please. Yes. No, you can't. Not everybody gets a trophy, right? It's an interesting, now we do, I know. It's an interesting day. There was a comment up here, somebody.
I was going to say a similar thing, just the idea that kids are taught that their opinion counts as much as anybody's, and their feelings and their ideas, that it matters equal to everybody else.
It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how lies and concepts and perceptions are taught to all ages. And they are rooted in this concept of selfishness. I'm a big fan of, please, and thank you.
One that I only recently started thinking of, and it's kind of odd to think about it, but how often we say to our kids, have a good time, or have fun.
Yes.
Constant programming that your goal when you leave this house is to have a good time.
Yeah. Happiness, not holiness, seems to be the theme. No doubt. I was going to say I'm a big fan of Dr. Charles Ryrie. He influenced my dad a lot, influenced me a lot. I'll share more about him perhaps along our way. But he defines sin very simply in Survey of Doctrine, I think. He defines sin this way, at least in one of his writings. It might not have been in that. But nonetheless, that sin is simply defined as selfishness. Selfishness. And when we look at sin and trace it historically, that's at the root of it, isn't it? This idea of selfishness. And Paul says we need to come to the point in place as believers that we make a decision that we're no longer going to live for self. We're no longer going to live for self. But instead, live for someone else. Live for the one who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 is where we're getting this ball rolling. But I want to ask what this looks like. What does it look like to be selfless in a selfie world? And so we're going to look at really just one chapter of Paul's letter to the book of to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. So if you want to turn there with me, you're welcome to. This concept of joy is seen all throughout Philippians. Help me with some of the themes of Philippians. I know you are learned individuals. All kinds of themes that are often emphasized when we study the book of Philippians. What are some of those? Humility is one. Yep. Did you say boldness? Yes. Please and thank you. What else?
Unity
is a big theme in Philippians.
Joy
is one. And I land there as well. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Other themes? Okay. Having the right mindset. Seen throughout many of the chapters, especially chapter 4. Other themes? Okay, how to deal with difficulty, the right perspective in the face of persecution, circumstances that are difficult. Other themes? That's right. scuba, rubbish, right? What else comes to mind, friends, when we consider this particular book? What's that?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus.
Right? His,
Amen. And we're gonna laser in on that a little bit together in chapter 2. A lot of sweet, practical theology, I trust, in chapter 2. The mind of Christ is one of the themes that has been suggested. Partnership in the gospel is one of the themes that has been suggested. There's a great book by Swindoll entitled Laugh Again. Laugh Again, based upon the book of Philippians. And he would suggest, and I tend to agree with him, that joy is one of the themes that we've considered together. And in each chapter, we're not going to look at all of them, but in each chapter, there's a joy buster, if you will. Something that causes us to lose joy or to not have joy. In chapter 1, it's circumstances. In chapter 3, it's stuff. In chapter 4, it's this whole idea of stress and anxiety. You know what it is in chapter 2? People. People. And so in chapter 2, because of the reality of how the wrong type of people can steal and rob us of joy, we have great examples of selfless individuals. Selfless individuals. Our question for the weekend, again, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, is this idea of asking and answering the question, have I made a decision? As someone who is a believer, if you're not a believer, that's the decision you need to deal with first and foremost. But if you are a believer, have you made the decision to no longer live for yourself, but rather live for the one who died for you and rose again? We're going to see examples of being selfless from several in chapter 2. Several in chapter 2. I'd like to do something right here in the middle-ish of the message that I don't often do in blended sessions where there's young and old, but I might have done it at family camp. Does anybody remember me doing what I call the motions? Did I do those at family camp? I don't think I did. I usually do them at teen camp or college ministry. And so let me explain a little bit about Momo Nation. Momo Nation, the Momos, I like to call them motions, if you will. The word motion could be your focus. I'll give you a motion with a word or two that goes with it that helps us focus in on the importance of the message. So there'll be four or five Momos as we spend our time together. Because they're young people here and not so young people here, I thought it would be appropriate to try this. So stay seated for Momo number one. But it has everything to do with the word joy. Do you recall ever singing a song that emphasizes Jesus, others, and you? Some of us sang a song with that little focus. J, Jesus, others, O, you, or Y, excuse me, the word joy. So, yeah, thanks for coming, Friday night. So here's what we're going to do. You can remain seated. Often I ask you to stand for Momo Nation, but since we're halfway through, stay where you are. But we're going to do this as a symbolic gesture for Jesus, and we'll say that together. I think, anybody know sign language? Isn't that what they use for it? Yeah. Even if not, we are going to, yes. So we're going to say Jesus, and then we're going to do this and say others, and then we're going to point to somebody and say you. And so it's as if we're saying to someone else, here's the right focus, the Lord Jesus, others, then you. But we're not saying then because that would be four things and there's three letters. Okay. Are you with me? Are you willing to do this? Are some of you too cool to do this? No, I didn't think so. So here we go. We'll go 3, 2, 1, then we'll go Jesus, others, you. Right? Okay, here we go. 3, 2, 1, Jesus, others, you. You can pick a different person for each you when we do you. Or you can just be random if you like as well. There's freedom and creativity when we enter into Momo Nation. I'm just sharing that with you. Joy is really the right focus. In order to be selfless in a selfie world, we must have this concept of joy. And it really is a choice for believers. It's attitudinal. And we're going to see the reality of that as we focus in on chapter 2. Chapter 2, there's a concept of a 4x4. Some of you have heard the need to be brought to your attention by using a 2x4. We're going to suggest doing so with a 4x4. There are four things that Paul says are factual and true, and as a result, these four things are then possible as well. And so let's just look at some of these as we consider this subject matter for the duration of our weekend together. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins by saying this. Make my what? Joy complete. In chapter 2, verse 2, we see that. He says, if therefore, since this is a reality, it's not a statement of uncertainty. It's not a statement of maybe this is true, maybe it's not. He's saying to folks, especially when there was a lack of unity because of the wrong behavior of a few people, he says, you know what? I would love for you to be reminded of this. Since this is true, since therefore there is encouragement in Christ, because there is encouragement in Christ, number one. Number two, because since there is therefore consolation of love. Number three, there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Number four, if any affection and compassion. Since these things are true, he says. And make an observation about those four statements. What seems to stand out about those four things that are emphasized as factually true for the body of Christ, for believers? What seems to be common with these things, or what stands out as these four things are emphasized? Since therefore, because this is the case, we have these things. If therefore there is encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. What observations can you make about verse 1? Don't go to verse 2 yet. About verse 1. What do they seem to indicate or reveal as being needed? There's comfort needed. Yeah. Yeah, this idea of coming alongside someone else and bringing them comfort, uplifting them. Okay, what else? You know, oftentimes too much is made about order. There may be some significance, but we don't have any indication that says the order is significant. But they all convey a reality that is similar, and evidence is an all-important need. Other things that you can see, just looking at these four things that are fact, that are true. Yeah, isn't that interesting? They are not singular in focus. He's talking about this idea of unity. He's talking about folks getting along. And so he says, you know what there is in Christ? We have encouragement in Christ. You know what? You know what there is in love? We have this idea of consolation. There's hope there, my friends. You know what we have because of our common bond through the Lord Jesus Christ? We have fellowship. You know what we have? You know what is true that we desperately need? Affection and compassion. These things are all character qualities that involve more than one person, right? And so he's talking about the importance of people living the right way together. And he says, we have what we need to do that. These four things are fact. These things are true. Since, therefore, we have these things that are all found in an external source or found in an more than one individual. Is the Spirit's mentioned, correct? Christ is mentioned. So sources of these things is seen in at least two of these. Verse 2, he says, you know what? I would love it. I would love it if you would tap into these realities that are true, these four, and as a result, behave in this manner, these four. And so what does he say? Make my joy complete by doing what? By being of the same mind, number one. Maintaining the same love, number two. United in spirit, number three. Intent on one purpose, number four. What can you observe about those realities? What's similar about those four concepts that can be possible because of the previous four things mentioned? Because we have these four things, verse 1, Paul says, I would love, my joy would be complete if this would occur. What would occur? Not a trick question, you tell me. What would occur?
Unity.
Unity. Sameness, oneness, singular in mindset. Anybody find that easy to do? How's that going at Titan Drive these days? Which I think is a crazy healthy fellowship of believers. I've observed that even with my short time with you. I said to someone at dinner tonight, very family-like, great community, great connectivity, even without connectivity here, human connectivity. But it's hard to be of the same mind, isn't it? It's hard to be singular and focused. Listen to those four again, four by four, four in verse one, four in verse two. Make my joy complete by being what? Of the same mind. Maintaining what? The same love. United in what? In spirit. Lowercase s. Intent on one purpose. Here's what is true. Paul often argues that way. He was very lawyer-like, I think. He often argues that way. Since this is true, here's the facts, here's the truth, the theology, then these things practically can be done, lived out. We see that in these verses. These four things are true in verse 1. As a result, these four things are possible. And I'd be really crazy happy and joyful if you'd do it. So how do we do it? And so he spends the rest of this chapter, really, and into chapter 3, which we probably won't do together. I wish we could do the whole book together. That would be so fun. Maybe another family camp sometime. But just one chapter this time around. He spends all of chapter 2 really giving us examples of selfless people. And he says, you need to be that way. He starts it in these next two verses. Verse 3 and verse 4. Remember the 4x4. Four facts. These things are true. As a result, make my joy complete by being this way. How do we do that? How do we do that? Much of this is between the ears. As joy is a decision, cognitive for the believer, choosing it, much of this is how we think about others and how we think about ourselves. So he says it this way. By the way, this has been a big theme for my family and my kids. We go back to this passage often and say, listen, this is how the Lord Jesus tells us we ought to think and live. Look what he says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not one thing. Do nothing that is fueled, that is motivated by being noticed or seen by other people. That flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? Do nothing from selfishness from selfishness. The reason why you're doing what you're doing is because you are promoting yourself, or empty. Some of your translations might say vain conceit, so people can say, look at me. Paul says, do nothing motivated by those things. We are bombarded, especially with social media, in just the opposite way. Motivated by emptiness and vain conceit. Conceit that promotes oneself. Someone has said it this someone has once said it this way, that you can't bring glory to God and glory to yourself simultaneously. It's one or the other. Remember what we saw in 2 Corinthians 5? For believers to come to the point and place where you say, I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again. Paul says it this way, I've been crucified with Christ, three paradox in 2:20 of Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life that I now live in the, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This desire to live our lives for him. It's yet not I, but Christ. And Paul says, don't do one thing motivated by selfishness or empty conceit. What does he say we should do instead? But with humility of mind, and someone rightly said that one of the themes is cognitive, intellectual mindset, with humility of mind, thinking the right way about oneself. I was speaking to my brother earlier. Is it Jeremy? Did you say Jeremy? Is it Jeremy?
Josh.
It was a J. Sorry, Josh. I'll get it right. Josh went to Dallas Seminary, as did I. He's much younger than me. But we both went to Dallas Seminary. And I was thinking about one of my profs. One of my profs that was my favorite. We were talking about our favorite profs, and one was a guy named, for me, a guy named Dr. Tom Constable. Dr. Tom Constable. Maybe you're familiar with the website. If not, you should own this. It's entitled soniclight.com. Anybody familiar with soniclight.com? Go there. Not right now, although you can't, so I can tell you to anyway. Soniclight.com. Commentary on every book of the Bible by Dr. Tom Constable. I remember him explaining to me this concept of humility, what humility is, as it's especially seen in Ephesians chapter 4, this idea of the virtue of humility. And he defined humility this way. He defined humility as viewing oneself accurately and appropriately in God's plan. I love that. Here's God's plan, a God who is a God of purpose, plan, and promise. Here's the sovereign orchestrator, and here's where I fit into his plan. Here's how I'm gifted, here's how I'm not gifted. Here's where I fit, here's where I don't. Viewing oneself accurately in God's plan. He defined humility that way. With humility of mind, Paul says here, with humility of mind, he says this, let each one of you, and I ask you this question, do you really live this way and think this way? We're about done, moms and dads. But do you really think and live this way? Look at what it says. Let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do we really live that way? Think about what life would look like if we really lived that way. If we really viewed other people as more important than ourselves. He continues that thought by saying in verse 4, he even gives us a break and he says, listen, I know you're going to look out for your own interests, but don't just do that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I know it's Friday night. I know life is busy. I know you have kids. I know all those things. But have you heard how we're supposed to think in order to do the 4x4? Don't do anything motivated by selfishness or empty conceit. Consider other people as more important than yourselves. Do not go on just looking after out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What would this look like practically if we did this? I'm asking you. What would this look like if we really did this? Give me examples of it. How would this look if we were not motivated by selfishness and empty conceit? If we considered other people really as more important than ourselves? If we weren't just looking out for our own interests, but also the interest of others? What would it look like? I'm asking you. Tell me. What would it look like?
Daycare.
Selflessness, right? What did you mean by that? Yeah. Okay, I love it.
And then you invite the parents in on Wednesday night. So we're trying to get them to, we're serving the community, and we have an action program for kids on Wednesday night.
Awesome. So all kinds of examples there of how other people are more important. Not just looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. How else would this look practically? Who would go first, really, if we live this out? Nobody. I felt terrible being first in line today. I'm speaking on selflessness, how to be selfless in a selfie world, and I'm going first. But I was told to. Thank you for that. But really, if we live this out, what would we often say? After you. No, after you. If believers came to a four-way stop simultaneously, no one would ever move if this were lived out the right way. What were you going
to
say?
That's
right. That's right. I would have your back so you wouldn't have to worry about having your own.
People would recognize that they have a gift God has given them to edify the church.
Yeah, that's right.
Looking for the church to benefit them. They look, how can I serve this church?
Yes, which is a great example of humility. How do I fit in God's plan and program? It's good. It's good. How else would this look practically? Practically. No doubt. Less grumbling. We'll get there in the middle of chapter 2. I'm telling you, hammer time, it's coming. And more celebration. Remember, they had a problem. People were the joy buster in chapter 2. So he's saying, people, this is really how we ought to do life together, selflessly. Any other examples?
People would be looking around at others and seeing how they could serve instead of just thinking about themselves.
Yeah, well stated. Where can I serve? Being alert. My dad used to tell corny jokes all the time. And one that he told and my father-in-law told was a simple statement. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. Yes, think about that. You'll get that eventually this weekend. This whole idea of being alert, being awake. When I was involved in youth ministry, I tried to teach the youth to look for opportunities to serve. Who's going to set up the tables and put the chairs where they need to be? Who's going to put them away? It's a mindset, right? I close with this story. Think on these things. First four verses of chapter 2. I close with this story. A couple, an older couple, went to the doctor. The husband was crazy sick, very sick, seriously ill. And this was a private consultation. And the doctor actually wanted to speak with the wife. And so they met in a room privately, and the doctor said to his wife, I want you to understand something. Your husband is deathly sick. Survivability is unlikely, but here's what I would like for you to do in order for him to see more days and enjoy life. You need to make sure your home is immaculate all the time. Dust free, everything in its place always. He cannot experience any kind of chaos or disorder, stress of any kind. He needs to eat whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Really, you should serve at his beck and call. He probably needs to have his shoulders massaged, his feet numerous times throughout the day. The doctor went on prescribing these realities to this loving and sacrificial and selfless wife. And he said, "Do you understand what's at stake here?" She said, "I understand." Walked out of the private consultation, and there she meets her husband in the waiting room. And he could tell that it was a serious conversation, and he asked the question, "What did the doctor say?" And her immediate reply was simply this: "You're gonna die." I love that one. You're gonna die. This reality of being selfless, this reality of thinking of others as more important than yourself, this reality of not just looking out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others, this reality of doing nothing, not one thing, motivated by selfishness, look at me, or empty, vain conceit, this reality is how we can be selfless in a selfie world. We have the 4x4 of 1 and 2. We have the practical reality of 3 and 4. The rest of the chapter is going to tell us what it looks like to be this kind of people. It's a pleasure to be with you. Let's ask God to help us be selfless in a selfie world. Father, we pray that we would think right, that we would be biblical thinkers, that we would realize all that we have in and through you, not only the four realities of verse 1, but far more. Peter tells us we have everything we need for life and godliness. So, Father, may we live out verse 2 and 3 and 4 as well. Help us to think the right way about ourselves and the right way about others. May we remember the importance of joy and the significance of the order of those letters: Jesus, others, you. Father, may we realize that when we live this way, we truly experience the abundant life, purpose and meaning and fulfillment, joy. And yet it's just the opposite way that our culture suggests we'll find those things. So help us to do life your way. Help us to think this way and live this way. We surely would ask and pray. We thank you for examples of those who were selfless, and may we purpose to be like them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.